What I want you to do is I want Bobby, I want you to look at Bobby in this mirror and tell me what you see. What do you see about Bobby? What strikes you about Bobby when you look at him in that mirror? Come on, the first thing that comes to your mind.
The look on his face.
What is that look?
That's a look like he's just the cat that ate the canary.
Good, Bobby. Okay, let's see. How about over here? What image do you see of Bobby over here?
He looks taller.
Okay, good. All right, Dave Edwards, you come over here. Thank you, guys. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Let's have Dave Edwards come up here. Let's see who would. Kim McAtee, why don't you come up here? Yes. Don't you want Kim to come up here? Kim doesn't want to do it. We may have to do something to encourage her. All right, what I'd like for you to do, yes, Kim, I know you're about to leave us, so we've got to get the last time to get in here, okay? What I want
I'm
you to do is I want you to,
here.
No, you want to look at, you want to look at Dave in this mirror and tell me what you see. What strikes you about Dave's image in this mirror? She doesn't know.
I don't know, he looks small.
He looks small in that mirror. Okay, how about in this one? Okay, he looks like a whole bunch of different pieces. Let's give them a hand for that. Yes, that's good. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Didn't they do a good job, too? Thank you for doing that for me. How many of you have been into an amusement park where they have a hall of mirrors? Good. You know, some mirrors make you look short and squatty. Other mirrors make you look tall and thin. Some make you look wavy. Some cut you off in one place and put you over on another place. And then usually at the end of the hall, what they'll generally have is a regular mirror so you can see what you really look like in case you forgot. And fun houses like that are a lot of fun, and they're kind of crazy, and it's fun to do with another person. But did you know that some people pass through their life never being able to discern just what mirror is giving them the right reflection of who they are? They pass through life looking at many different kinds of mirrors, many different kinds of reflections. And like Kim said, you know, Dave looks like he was in pieces in one of them, and Bobby looked like he was taller. And they never are able to discern just exactly what mirror is the right one. Now, we know when we go through a hall of mirrors because we kind of know what we look like in our physical image. But some people just don't know which mirror is giving them the correct image. We get the images of ourselves in a couple of places. We get them from people who are influential in our lives. That's one of the places that we begin to derive the image of who we are, is from people who are influential in our lives. Our parents, friends or peers that we have, teachers, coaches, people who have influence in our lives. And we develop our self-image from the reflections that they give us. Here's some examples of what others will say about you. You're just like your father. That can be a positive thing or a negative thing, you know, depending on how your mother views your father. You know, you're just like your father, or you're just like your mother. Or how about, you know, your hair is always a mess. Or how about this one? You never finish what you start. I wish just once you'd finish what you start. Or, you never clean your room. Your room is always a mess. I think from day one, you've never cleaned your room. It's never been clean. These things reflect on who we are. We hear them, we take them in, and the reflection that we see of ourselves. Another place we get in it, our self-image, is from ourselves. It's reflections that we give ourselves. And here's a few of these. I always get up late. I never do well on big tests. You know that SAT? That's not a good measure. I never do well in tests like that. I just can't write. I hate papers. I just cannot write. I always squander my money. Every time Mom or Dad sends it to me in the mail, I always squander it. I always end up with more month than money. Those are just some examples of some of the reflections that we give to ourselves. Something about these reflections is that they're very tricky. And the reason they're tricky is because they contain a certain amount of truth. The twist to it is that they've got some truth. Sometimes your hair is a mess. There are times when you really should have cleaned your room. There are times when you do squander your money. You've written some sorry papers. So there is an element of truth in those things. But you know what? They don't give the whole truth. They're not the whole truth about you. I mean, every time you've ever gotten any money, you've wasted it. You've never gotten up on time for anything. Never once. You've never done well on a test. You've flunked every test that you ever took. So there's an element of truth of these reflections that come back to us, but they don't tell the whole truth. They don't tell the whole truth about who you are. Now you need to watch out. Because we tend to believe what others say about us. And if the image that we're getting back, or the reflection that we're getting back, is negative, it can be very defeating. Watch out, because you tend to believe those things. You tend to believe the things that you've heard about yourself. You tend to believe the things that you kind of think about yourself, even though they might not be the whole truth about you. You tend to believe these, and especially the negative ones, and they can really be defeating. We can view ourselves from our own or from others' perspectives, but we must begin to see ourselves the way that God views us. And the way that God views us is really the only true reflection of who we are. God's view of us is really the only true reflection of who we are. And we've got to learn to view ourselves in God's perspective and from God's image of how He sees us. What is this thing called self-image? We're going to talk about that some tonight. What is this thing called self-image? You know, it can't be weighed on a scale. You can't. It can't be seen under a microscope. It can't be x-rayed. But it really is a part of you. It really is a part of who you are. Our self-image, or our self-concept, is what we believe about ourselves. It's what we think and feel about who we are as a person. Did you catch that? It's what we think about ourselves. It's how we view ourselves. And it really is a part of you as much as your left hand is a part of you. As much as your right big toe is. It's very much a part of who you are. I want us to take a look at a verse in Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3 says this: "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Think of yourself. Paul says to think of yourself here. And what he's talking about here is he's telling you to form an, it's talking about forming an opinion or a judgment or a feeling about yourself. We need to do this. Paul said that we should do this, that we need to form an opinion about ourselves. And you know something we do? Paul didn't really need to tell us to do that, because you've already got an opinion about yourself. Do you know that? You already have an opinion about yourself. But the question I want to ask you is, what is your opinion? What opinion do you have of yourself? What is it? And what is it based on? What is the opinion that you have of yourself based on? How is it that you think about yourself? This opinion or image of yourself needs to be a realistic appraisal of who you are. It's got to be a realistic appraisal of who you are. That's what Paul is talking about, that you need a realistic appraisal of who you are. Some people think to have a positive opinion of yourself, you have to be proud or prideful. Here's a couple of things people say. Who does he think he is? Or how about this one? Boy, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Did you ever hear that one before? It's a good one, isn't it? However, having a positive self-image has nothing to do with pride. So we're not talking about pride. Having a positive self-image has nothing to do with pride. Let's define Before we move any farther, let's define humility and pride. Josh McDowell has a couple of real good definitions, one on humility and one on pride, that I want to share with you. Here's what he says about humility. Humility is knowing who you are, knowing who made you who you are, and giving God the glory for it. You know? It's not being this worm. Oh, I'm so humble. I hope somebody sees that I'm humble. Because I'm going to get a crick in my neck if they don't. It's not putting yourself down. It's not belittling yourself. But let me read that definition for you again. Now try to catch this. Humility is knowing who you are. It's having a real perspective of who you are. And knowing who made you who you are. And giving God the glory for that. Giving God the rightful glory for who you are. That's humility. You can have a positive self-image and still be very humble. Now, this is what pride is. Pride is pointing to myself, not God, which is not an honest estimate of who you are. That's not an honest estimate of who you are. Pride is pointing to myself. I did it. I'm the reason that I am. I'm a legend in my own mind. And that is not an honest estimate of who you are. It's just not. Why is it important that I have a positive self-image? Why is this important? John, I came here tonight and you're talking to me about this. You need to be talking to me about something important. You're talking to me about self-image. Now, why is this important? Why did I bother to prepare for this? Why am I taking all your time to have you sit and listen to this? Because it's extremely important. It's at the very root of who you are. And if you don't get this together, you are not going to realize the potential that God has for you. You won't. You'll be too busy trying to protect yourself and trying to be somebody that you're not, that you won't develop into who you need to be. Now, you need to catch that. This is so important. It is vital. It's vital that you begin to get some handles on who you are and begin to look at yourself in the light and the way God looks at you. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What we think about who we are affects our behavior. The way I think about myself affects how I act. It affects who I am. Thinking leads to actions, and actions lead to habits. Thinking leads to actions, and actions lead to habits. In large measure, you become who you think you are. In a very large measure, you become who you think you are. And you know, you do become who you think you are, even if your image is distorted. Even if the image that you have of yourself is distorted. Even if you were looking in this mirror that Rod was holding over here that distorted everything. If that's the image that you're getting back of yourself, you will look at yourself that way, even though it's distorted, because you don't have the correct picture of who you are. Another thing is that others tend to accept your estimate of yourself. Did you know that? I mean, really, if you think poorly of yourself, why shouldn't they? If you look at yourself that way, why shouldn't they? So others will pick up on the way that you think about yourself, because you project it all over the place. You really do. You project it out of yourself. The way that you think about yourself, you project. Others see it, and they pick up on it, and they begin to treat you like that too. If you think you're dumb and you act dumb, they'll treat you like you're dumb. They really will. Because most people are too worried about how they're looking to other people to worry about trying to figure out why you ought to look better than you do look to them. You catch that? People just don't spend enough time trying to figure out, boy, this guy really has a lot of potential. I really need to try to help him realize his potential. Now, some people will do that in your life, but most won't. Most will key in on the way that you look at yourself, and they'll begin to respond to you the way that you project to other people. There's an interesting story in Numbers 13:33. I'm going to relate the story to you, and then I'm going to read that last verse. This is where Moses has told Caleb and some others to go up and look at the land that he called the land of milk and honey. When they got there, they found these giant people. And Caleb comes back and says, man, we ought to take it. We can take it. We can do it. Well, these other guys come back with a different idea. Let's see what they said. Numbers 13:33. They said, we saw the Nephilim. And we saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. They looked at the people there and saw those giants, and they said, man, we look like grasshoppers compared to these guys. And you know what? We look like grasshoppers to them too. The others saw them as they saw themselves. The people who God had said for them to go and take the land, the people who were there, they relate to us. These people relate to us here. That not only they saw themselves as grasshoppers, but so did the other guys. I mean, they said, man, these guys are, they're just grasshoppers. Now, we don't have any teaching here or any idea here that they had any real contact with these people, talking to them or anything. This was the way that they viewed it. We looked like grasshoppers. We thought we looked like grasshoppers to them, we're going to look like grasshoppers to them. That's the way we perceive the situation. They made two mistakes. They made two classic mistakes here. Number one is they compared themselves. That's a mistake. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we are not so bold as to compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. For when they compare themselves with themselves and measure themselves by themselves, they are without understanding. They compared themselves. And comparison is a very poor form of checking your value. Comparison is a sorry form of checking your value. The Bible says you're without understanding. You are stupid if you compare yourself with someone else. And that's sort of a loose translation. It's not wise for you to compare yourself with someone else. That's the first mistake they made. And here's some reasons why comparison is a poor form of checking your value. It's a poor form of figuring out how much you're worth. It's because, number one, we're all of us are unique. We're all one of a kind. Do you know that? Sometimes you don't like being one of a kind. You wish you were one of another kind. But you are. You're a unique individual, and God wanted you like you are. He made you the way you are, and you are unique, one of a kind. When you compare yourself to someone else, in a way, you're sort of comparing apples to oranges. In a real sense, you're really doing that. A second reason that comparison is a really sorry way to check your value is we usually compare other strengths with our weaknesses. Catch that? What I generally do is compare my weaknesses with somebody else's strengths. You know, when I'm watching the Olympics, I see these great gymnasts doing all these wonderful things up there, and I begin to think, man, they're so great, and I'm so sorry. I can't do that. Man. Well, the problem is, what have I been doing for the last year or five? What have they been doing for the last 4 or 5 years? I'm comparing my weakness to their strength. Now watch yourself, because that's what you'll do. When you compare, you'll tend to compare your weaknesses with another person's strengths. Boy, that's a losing proposition every time. A third reason it's a sorry way to check your value is, a lot of times the reason that we compare ourselves is often to build ourselves up at someone else's expense. Sometimes we'll compare ourselves in order to build ourselves up at someone else's expense by putting, you know, sort of the lifting yourself up while you're pushing everybody else down. And comparison is a really terrible way of doing things. It doesn't work. It's not good for you, and it's not good for the person you're comparing yourself to. Now, a second thing that these guys forgot, that these Israelites forgot, the second thing is that they did forget. They forgot God was on their side. They looked at the situation, we can't do it. But they forgot God was on their side. God's bigger than anybody. God can whip anybody, you know that? And they forgot that God was on their side. So they compared themselves and they forgot that God was on their side. Our image of ourselves stands strong. It teeters, it leans, and it falls based on three pillars. Your image of yourself stands strong, it teeters, it leans, or it falls based on three pillars. There are three pillars with which your self-image stands on. The first one is a sense of belonging. It's a sense of belonging. The first pillar is a sense of belonging. You can kind of see your self-image as sort of a... How many of you have been to the beach? Down on the beach, when you build a house on the beach, you don't just pour a foundation and set the house on it. because there's a problem with the water coming up when at certain times in a flood or something like that. So what people do is they build them on sort of on pillars or on stands. You know, they have these long pillars and the house is sitting up two or three stories up in the air. So when the water comes, it's not going to destroy the house. Well, your self-image is kind of like this. So that when, you know, when the waters come and sort of want to rake your life, you're standing on these three pillars. There's three pillars that your self-image stands on. And the first one is a sense of belonging. And what a sense of belonging is this. Do I feel wanted? Do I feel accepted by others? Am I acceptable to them? Do I feel like I'm really acceptable to them? Do I feel loved or cared for by someone or some group? Do they want me to be a part of who they are? Do they want me around? This sense of belonging. Do I feel wanted by a group of people or a person? Do I feel like they want me around? Do I feel accepted by them or acceptable to them? All of us need a strong pillar in that area. A second pillar is a sense of worthiness. The sense of worthiness. Do I feel like I'm good? That I count? Do I feel like I'm good and that I count? That I'm all right? Basically, I'm all right. This is a feeling of being acceptable to oneself. And this feeling of being acceptable to oneself tends to grow out of whether you feel acceptable to other people. It tends to grow out of whether you feel acceptable to other people. This is the feeling that I'm worthy of another's love. Do you feel worthy of someone else's love? Well, that's the pillar that's called a sense of worthiness. So the first pillar is a sense of belonging. The second pillar is a sense of worthiness. Do I belong here? Do I belong somewhere? Am I worthy of belonging there? How do you view yourself? Do you feel like you're worthy? Are you worthy of someone else caring about you? Now, the third pillar is this, a sense of competence. Sense of competence. The feeling that I can do it. I can do it. Not this proud, I can do anything, but the real heartfelt feeling that I can do it. I'm adequate. I have the ability and the strength to do it. This one is closely related to past successes and failures. How you view your past successes or failures. If you've got a bad view of them, chances are you don't think you can do it. You think you can do it? So those are the three pillars with which your little house of self-image is going to stand or fall. If those are strong, it's going to have a good chance of standing. If those are weak, it's going to teeter or lean or maybe even fall. My daughter likes me to read books. She loves that, boy. Every night. Well, we'll read three books tonight. Four. If I say one, it's two. If I say two, it's three. If I say 10, it's 11. And so she likes me to read her books. And one of the books she likes a lot is The Engine, The Little Engine That Could. How many of you have read The Little Engine That Could? What is the key phrase in that? Okay, there were two. There are several engines in this. There's the big steam engine. I wouldn't pull that car, those toys over the hill. And there's the passenger train. I don't pull something like this. I've been taking people over the hill. I wouldn't pull toys. But then there's an interesting character who comes along called the old rusty, dusty engine. And he's the engine that couldn't. He says, oh, I've been so sick. My headlights are out of alignment. My oil needs to be changed. My wheels are squeaky. I cannot. And so he rolls away weakly into the train yard. Goes to sleep, whatever engines do in the train yard. And then, you know, the clown is crying because he doesn't know what he's going to do about getting the toys over the hill. And here comes this other little train. It's a switch engine. The switch engines never go out of the yard. They just pull cars around in the yard. They don't go out. And he stops the little engine and says, hey, we need you to take us over the mountain so we can have these toys over there for the little kids. She says, well, I don't know if I can do it or not. But there's that positiveness to it. You know, she's not, I can't do it. She's like, well, I'm not sure. I don't know if I can or not. I've never been out before. I'm not sure I can do it. But little by little, he encourages her, and that's when she begins to say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I could. And then when she goes over the hill, you know what she says? I thought I could, I thought I could. And so this is the idea of competence. It's not the bold, I can do anything, you know. But it's the idea of, I think I can, I think I can. Well, I'm not sure about this, but I think I can. I think I can do it. Let me try it. I'll give it a shot. It's that sense of competence inside that says, I'll go ahead and try. I think I can do it. If these pillars are strong and in place, life becomes more of a challenge than a defeat. You can view life as kind of a challenge and not a defeat anymore. You can relax and enjoy being who you are and get some joy out of life. If the pillars are in place, you can relax being who you are. Then I'm okay. No, I'm not the handsomest guy that ever walked the face of the earth. No, you know, when we go out to L.A. this year, nobody's going to sign me up to a contract, probably. But I'm all right. And you can get some joy out of life. Joy out of being who you are. God wants you to get joy out of being who you are. If God wanted to save worms, he would have picked a bunch of worms and saved them instead of us. But he likes you. He likes you like you are. Here's a few signs of a weak self-image. These are just a few. There's a whole bunch. These are just a few. How about, do you have a tremendous filter? Or how about a force field? How many of you have your force field? When you think something, someone's about to say something about you that might hurt a little bit, you quick run down to the control room and hit all the buttons and put up the force field so nothing can get in? The problem with force fields and filters are this. They block out everything. They block out the good and the bad. You don't have any chance for anybody to encourage you or build you up because you've got your force field up. God can't use a constructive piece of criticism in your life because you've got your force field up and nothing's going to get through. And we're real good at that, aren't we? We're all masters at that one. You know, Star Trek didn't have to teach us about force fields. We had them long before Gene Roddenberry ever wrote the show. They weren't called force fields. They were called other things. But watch your force field, because it keeps out the good and the bad. Here's a good one, mindsets. Mindsets are these. It's viewing a situation in a preset manner regardless of the circumstances. Do you have a mindset or mindsets? When you go into a situation, do you tend to go into it with a preset manner that you're going to respond to the things that come at you? When you go to a party, do you expect people to think a certain way about you, to act a certain way about you? Do you have a mindset about the things that you go into? Here's a couple of ways mindsets are broken down. One is into projection. Projection. One mindset is that we project things. What we do is we project our attitudes about ourselves onto others. Well, I think I'm basically not worth very much. So when someone comes up to me and says something to me, I view what they have to say about me in the light that they have the same feeling about me that I have about myself. Did you catch that? Okay, let me go through that one more time because that may be a little bit confusing. But say I come into a situation, when I walk into a room, let's take this one. Take myself. Well, here comes old John. He always has a lot of stories to tell. Always got a lot of stories to tell. Now, if I have kind of a poor image of myself, I can view this in this manner. Boy, he must think I talk too much. Now, if I've kind of got a okay self-image about myself, I might view it this way. Man, this guy really likes me to be around. He thinks I'm pretty entertaining or encouraging. Now, if I have a bad mindset or projecting that he doesn't like me, that nobody likes me, if I don't like me, I will tend to project that nobody really likes me. And so if I don't like me and I'm projecting on another person the way that they feel about me, then I'll think they don't like me, and whatever they say will be colored in the guise of they don't like me. Because I don't like me. And if I don't like me, I don't think I'm worth being liked. So they're not going to like me either. And so whatever you say to me, I'm going to view with the idea that you don't like me. That's what projecting is. Another example of that would be, you think when you come into a room, when you walked into the room here tonight, did you think people were happy to see you? You know, when they saw you, said, "Oh, there's Marshall. All right, Marshall's here." Or Marshall walks in and I go, "Oh, I wonder when Mickey's going to get here." Or Marshall comes in and I go, "Oh, no. Not him." How do you think people are going to see you when you come in? Do you view them as wanting you here? Or, "Boy, they couldn't care less if I'm here." Or, "They really don't want me here." That's projection. It's projecting on other people your opinion of yourself onto them, that they've got the same opinion that you have, and you have no reason to believe that because they haven't told you that. Very few people are going to come up to you and tell you what they think about you. That doesn't happen very often, does it? Happened to me. Very few people come up and say, "John, you know, I basically don't like you." Very few people do that. Very few people will come up to you and say, "Man, I think you're a great guy. I just think I like everything about you." So we really don't know how other people think about us. Watch projecting your own opinion of yourself upon other people and then getting mad at them because they looked at you the way you look at you. You know, "Well, that person doesn't like me, that creep. I don't know they don't like me." Watch projecting. A second thing is perception. Perceiving only what I want to. You come into a group and you know, "I've got my perception mask on, or my perception head on, headset, you know, and I'm going to perceive only what I want to. I got my antennas up, but I'm only picking up the frequency that I want to pick up." Kind of like a radio in your car. It doesn't pick up all the frequencies at one time. Thank goodness you couldn't hear anything. So I'm only locked into one frequency. I'm only going to perceive what I want to perceive. Say tonight after I get done speaking, somebody comes up, Diane comes up and tells me 10 things that she really liked about what I said. And then she says, "But you know, there was this one thing that I think you could have brought out a little bit more that was kind of confusing." Now, if I have a negative mindset, what's going to happen here? I'm not going to hear those 10. The minute that one negative one comes out, I'm going to go home with that one and chew on it all night. "Oh, no. Why didn't I say that? Oh, man, I meant to do that. Oh, no. Nobody got anything out of this thing." I'll completely forget the 10 good ones and pick up on the one negative. Perception. Watch your perception. Here's a couple of more signs of a weak self-image. Are you critical or judgmental? Do you have a critical or judgmental view of other people? Other people as competition to beat and not friends to enjoy? Watch out. Check your image meter. How about an inability to accept praise? "Man, you did a great job on that." "Oh, yeah, but I could have done a better job." "No, you really did a good job." "Well, if I'd only done such and such." "Well, you really did a good job." "Well, you know, you really don't know me very well, or you wouldn't think I did such a good job." Watch the inability to accept praise. Or, "That was a great song that you just sang." "Oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus." "Praise Jesus. Give all the praise to Jesus." "Well, yeah, but I want to thank you for it." "Well, if a person thanks you for something that you did good, and you want to give the glory to God, if you say thanks, you're not taking God's glory away from him. Because, see, it's how you sang it, and it's what you do with it later that's going to give God his glory. So if somebody praises you for something you've done, just tell them thank you. You can accept the thanks because you make the other person feel like a jerk. Somebody comes up and says, "Well, that was really great. You really did a good job." "I didn't do it. Don't thank me." The other person says, "Boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I feel so dumb. This person thinks I'm not very spiritual now. They think I'm not going to thank God." So go ahead and just say thank you and give the praise to God. How about the use of anger to defend yourself against being hurt? Nobody would ever do that. No, we'll just scratch that one off. How about a habit of using negative labels to refer to yourself? A habit of using negative labels to refer to yourself. "I never say the right thing. I never wear the right clothes." I mean, you've never said the right thing in your whole life? You always say the wrong thing? You always wear the wrong clothes? You've never worn anything right? Watch negative labels of yourself, because what comes out of your heart is what you kind of think about yourself. And it tends to reverse itself back on you, and that's the way you look at yourself. Okay, how do you develop a positive self-image? We've been talking a lot about a negative one, but how do you develop a positive one? Well, here's some ideas. These are not an exhaustive list, but these are a few ideas. Number one is establish and develop your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have a positive self-image and not be a Christian. You really can. However, one who knows Christ has a greater opportunity for developing his self-image to its fullest, for developing his individual abilities to their fullest. Without Jesus, you won't develop them to their fullest. So the place you begin is with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've got one, then you need to develop it and work on it. And here's some things you can do. Here's some things that happen when you commit your life to Jesus Christ. Number one is you begin to see yourself in a proper perspective. God and I'm the creation. And that's okay. A second thing is a sense of being somebody. I have a sense of being somebody. When I became a Christian, I was flooded with that. As a freshman in college, when I committed my life to Jesus Christ, the first thing that really hit me was, I'm somebody now. I really am somebody. I count to the Creator of the universe. I have a relationship with God. I'm somebody. So that rush of being somebody will come in. You'll begin to experience God's unconditional love, which will build courage to reach out to others and to open up to them without the fear of rejection. You can begin to overcome that. Another thing is that God never compares you with others. Do you know that? God never compares you with anybody else. God has given you unique capabilities and potentials, and He expects you to develop yours, not somebody else's. If you try to develop somebody else's potentials, you'll miss out on your own life. You really will. You'll miss out on life. Do you know God wants you to be a part of His family? He really does. John 1, 12 and 13 talks about that. That God really does want you to be a part of His family. First thing you want to do is establish and develop your personal relationship with Christ. The second thing you want to do is accept the truth of the Scripture. Is to accept the truth of the Scripture. And in Romans, I want to read some verses for you out of Romans. This is the truth of the Scripture. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got peace. We are God's children. We're at peace, and we're right before God. And we're God's children. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You need to watch out for your feelings because they fluctuate. You need to believe the facts of Scripture. And this is not just a pumped up self-image kind of a deal where, you know, positive thinking about yourself, but there is truth in Scripture that you can base these things on. You need to stop the poison of doubt about yourself when it begins. Just stop it because it's poison. It'll kill you. It'll wipe out you. It'll wipe you out. So you need to stop it. Okay, third thing you want to do is practice openness and honesty with God and others. And here's some ways you do this. You begin with confession. You need to keep short accounts with God. Don't wait till you get home at night to confess all your sins. Confess them when you do them. Get them over with. Keep short accounts with God. When you fail, confess it. God has a plan for that. You're going to fail. God's made provision for that. Just confess it. Another thing you need to know is that God does the blotting out and the forgiving. You can't. God does that. You can't do it. You've got to trust God for that. He'll do it. And then put it behind you. Paul talks in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. This thing that he does, he keeps pressing on, putting the past behind him and pressing on to the future. Keep pressing on. Don't keep worrying about the things you did wrong. Confess them and press on. Okay, you want to use confession with God, and you want to also keep short accounts with others. Keep short accounts with others. If you break a relationship with somebody or somebody breaks a relationship with you, get it over with quick. Don't give people time to chew on it and think about all the bad things you're thinking about them, and then you think about all the bad things they're thinking about you, and pretty soon you've got this big mountain of things you've got to cut through in order to get it straight. Keep short accounts with people. Having a clear relationship with God and others breeds freedom to be who you are, because you don't fear Him and you're not fearing other people. You've got a clear relationship with both. A fourth thing you want to do is realize you aren't stuck where you are. Realize you're not stuck where you are. You can and will change as you allow God to mold you. Rather than just think, I've got this flaw, this weakness, I've got this kind of background, so I can't go much farther or higher. Glory in that. Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, this is what Paul had to say. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, this is what he said. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now the principle is this. The principle from that passage is this. God uses our weaknesses to show his power. This way you or no one else can mistake it for something that you've done. It has to be God. If you've got a weakness or a flaw in an area and it really gets developed and God uses that for a strength, it's obvious it's God. He loves to do that because people have to point to God. Because it's obvious. It had to be God. It couldn't be you. So God loves to do that. He loves to use your weaknesses. God will work to bring change in you at all cost to him and at all cost to you. God's going to do that. And the reason God's going to do that is because he desires a family resemblance to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28, 29 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God desires many brothers and sisters for Jesus, and he wants them to look like Jesus. So he's going to do all that he can to make you that way. Another thing that you want to do, and the last thing that I have, is start helping others to see themselves as God sees them. This is an action kind of thing that you need to do. You need to begin helping others to see themselves as God sees them. There are two sides. And the first thing you want to do is share your faith with those who don't know Christ. Begin sharing your faith with those who don't know Christ. There's two side benefits to this. One is they hear their importance and value to God. People hear their importance and value to God. And the second thing is you begin to do what you were made to do. You begin to realize your purpose in life, to be part of the redemption of mankind. You do what you're made for. And then a real sense of accomplishment comes, and it's a real boost to who you are. You know the times you've shared your testimony with someone, there's that excitement after you're done. I did it. I finally did it. Oh boy. You want to tell everybody, "Man, I got a chance to do this." That's because you did what you're made for, and it's a real boost. You need to come outside yourself. Philippians 2:4, each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You need to come outside yourself. Okay, how does God see me? How does God see me? How does God look at me? I was talking before that you need to have the correct image of yourself in the view of how God sees you. What do I look like to God? What is the correct image of who I am? And I'm going to read some verses to you as Steve carries the mirror around so you can see a clear image of who you are. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, dost crown him with glory and majesty. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" If God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.